Let's turn together to Luke chapter 17, excuse me, 15, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to the end of the chapter, Luke chapter 15, and that's found on page 1013 in the Pew Bibles, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is filled with the parables of the lost things. First one is the lost sheep, the second is the lost coin, and the third parable is the lost sons, and that's our focus for this morning, the parable of the lost sons. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered or wasted his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the field, into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of his servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Thus far, the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how should we view the repentance of sinners? Or more specifically, what is the need for repentance? Who needs to repent? Do we need repentance proclaimed to us just as much as those in the world need to hear the call to repentance? Well, last week we considered the benefits and blessings that are ours and our children because we are members of the covenant. But do covenant members need to repent? Is there a calling, a command, a necessary response of repentance that is placed upon us all? Well, in Luke chapter 15, we find the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. But the question we are considering this morning is, who is lost? Who is the lost son that needs to respond, repent, and turn to the Lord in faith? Well, the context of these parables, then, in Luke chapter 15, is Jesus is being disregarded. He's being rebuked by the Pharisees Because as the first verses in our chapter show, Jesus is conversing. He's fellowshipping with the tax collectors, with the sinners, with the scum, if you will, of the earth. And Jesus is welcoming them. And he's eating with them. And the Pharisees are enraged at this. We read earlier in Luke chapter 7, Jesus enters the house of a Pharisee, and there's this sinner, this probably promiscuous woman, this sinning woman who is weeping on Jesus and kissing the feet of Jesus and anointing the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says to this woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he rebukes the Pharisee for his lack of love. The Pharisees were saying, "What kind of man is this, this Jesus, who would fellowship with sinners and receive their embrace?" But when we read this parable, most people tend to read this parable of Luke chapter 15, most of the people who read this parable would tend to see themselves in the position of the Father. It would break our heart, and it does break our heart, to see a covenant child turns back on the church, to see our loved ones stray. But in this parable, we do not find ourselves in the position of the Father. We are not the ones who go out, who search and find. So the Father in this parable is not us. Where do we find ourselves in this parable? We find ourselves in the sons. Either in the first son or the second son. We are the sons in this parable. The Father in this parable represents Jesus Christ and his ministry of mercy and love and embracing the gracious embrace of Jesus Christ and the gospel that is for all people. That Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Well, who is lost? The sons in our parable are lost. And Jesus Christ proves his love. This is the theme. Jesus Christ proves his love by searching for the lost sons. And again, sons is plural. There's two sons that are lost. The heading in our Bible says the parable of the lost son, singular, or the prodigal son. But there are two sons that are lost, and Jesus Christ lovingly searches for both of them. Well, we begin our parable, our consideration, with a wasteful son. Now, the word prodigal, children, simply means wasteful. The first son, the younger son, was the wasteful son. The younger son went to his father one day and says, "Father, give me my inheritance." If this father had two sons, the inheritance that the younger son would receive is one-third. The younger son says, "Give me my inheritance, give me my third, give me my portion." Now, this would be a very uncommon request. Because usually when an inheritance is passed to the next generation, the patriarch, the father, would be dead. So in requesting this inheritance, the son is making it very clear that he does not regard his father with love. It's almost like he's treating him like, "I wish you were dead and I got money out of this situation." And he demands it. "Give it to me now." Well, the father graciously gives into this wicked request of his younger son. And the younger son liquidates everything and he moves away from home. He moves far away from his family, but also far away from the covenantal community. He moves away from the church. He turns his back not only on his biological family, but he leaves the country, turning his back on his spiritual family, saying, "I want nothing to do with my church family. I want nothing to do with my biological family." And he goes to a far-off country, an unbelieving country. He goes to the world, and he squanders his wealth. He scatters, foolishly wasting this wealth with reckless abandonment. He makes friends with the world, and the world pretends to love and embrace him, that is, until his money runs out. The world is all too happy to take part in the life of this wasteful son until the son has nothing left to give. As soon as the son's money runs out, the world has no more interest in him and casts him aside. And there is a great famine in the land. So verse 16 says, this son who had everything now has nothing. No one gives him anything. He went away, this wasteful son went away from his father's house, from his father's church, looking for pleasure, seeking entertainment and enjoyment, finding a ready embrace with the leeches of the world, but soon is drained and empty. Here, when no one gives him anything, he hits rock bottom. He's forced to sell himself to a slave, and not just any slave, but a slave to a despised industry. He looks at the pig feed, and he longs to fill his belly with pig feed. No one cares for him. Here in the pit of despair, he's forced to see the world as it is. The wasteful son learns a hard lesson, that this world has nothing for him, doesn't care for him, and will give him nothing that lasts. Here with the pigs in the pit of despair, the son returns to his senses, remembering that it was so much better in my father's house. And he begins to long to see his family again. Even if that meant, in his thinking, even if that meant he became the lowest slave in his father's household, it was so much better to be with my father. And we think of what we hear in the Psalms. It's better to be a doorkeeper, a servant in the house of our God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Isn't that what Lot learned? Better to dwell in the house of the Lord than in the tents in the city of the wicked. So this son comes to his senses. He makes up his mind, and in his deep sorrow for his sins, he repents and turns from his evil way, forsaking his old life and deciding to go back home no matter what happens, what kind of reception he receives, he's going home. Now, in today's context, if we were to take this parable and bring it in today's context, it would be like a child born in a covenant home who had all the blessings of a faithful family that loved him, all the blessings of a church that taught him and instructed him. And when he came to the age of discretion, he turned his back on everything, wanted nothing to do with Christ, his people, and his family. But in the world, learning a hard lesson. Only later in life, seeing the error of his way. Maybe you know a child like this. Maybe you were a child like this. For a while, this child wrote off his heritage, despising the gifts that he had received, but soon he understands. He realizes what he has lost. He's lost everything. The world doesn't care about him. And he seeks to be restored to his father. He comes to his senses. He realizes that he has spent so much on foolish things that do not last. And his heart is softened. This proves that there is hope as long as there is breath. And it also proves that it is the Lord who has to soften hearts. It is the Lord who has to soften the heart of this hard-hearted, rebellious child. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, he remembers what he had. He doesn't forget what he was taught. He remembers what he had, and his eyes are opened. The wasteful son ends up being found and recovered. And as the father says, this son was lost, he was dead, but and now he is alive. We can learn something very instructive about the loving mercy of Jesus Christ. That Jesus does not write off sinners. Jesus does not say to this first son, "You had your chance, you blew it, there's no more reception for you." Jesus does not write off sinners. And as he was proving during his ministry, he wasn't afraid to associate with those unseemly ones of the world who came to him looking for cleansing and forgiveness. I mean, if we imagine the joy that we would have if we had a son who was wandering and would come back to us, the joy of seeing his heart turned, their heart softened. I mean, this is undeserved grace. If anyone deserves to be shut out, to be despised by the Father, surely this son did. But the Father doesn't shut his heart. He still seeks and searches until he finds. He graciously loves the wasteful son. So we pray. And we rejoice. When there is one who turns away, we rejoice when they come back. When there is a sinner who has lived in this world, finally seeing the emptiness, we rejoice in that they were snatched from destruction. We rejoice in the long-suffering patience of our God that he would welcome a sinner and call them back to his own. Like the loving Father, Jesus Christ calls the wandering son after the son has learned a valuable lesson that entrance into the family of God can be despised, but it is not deserved. The son had to learn a lesson, didn't he? He had to learn that the world has nothing, that the world is empty compared to the house of the Lord. And forsaking the covenant has consequences. But the Father still welcomes them home as a son. And as we read in Luke chapter 7, whoever has been forgiven much loves much. We can imagine that this son loved much. Put yourself in the situation of this son. Imagine the surprise, the shock. I'm still welcomed as a son? That's the grace of Jesus Christ. Still welcoming the wandering, wasteful son as a son, embracing them, saying, come, welcome. Slaughtering the fattened calf, putting shoes on his feet, ring on his hand, robe on his shoulders. Welcome, son. And he throws a party, a feast. My son was dead, Jesus Christ says. My child, this lamb was lost, but now is found. But there's another son that we need to learn from. And a son that more often describes the hearts of us. If we think that we are better than the first son, the parable has more to teach. Because as verse 11 says, this father had two sons. That's what we learn right away at the beginning. This parable is about both sons. The father has two sons. We know about the first son. We understand the grace and blessing that he received. And we rejoice that God is so gracious. If someone strays, that he calls him back and welcomes him and embraced him. Doesn't write him off. Takes him home. What about this older son? Well, this older son, as we start our parable, seems to be diligent and wise. He never left home, never openly rebelled, but the true condition of his heart is found in verse 28. Verse 28, read with me, verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. In verse 29, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. When this older brother finds out that his younger, wasteful brother has been received, he responds with anger. He is furious that his younger brother would be embraced. You see, this older son wants to make repentance harder than it is. This older brother wants to hold over the head of his younger brother his past life and refuses to offer forgiveness to someone who repents. Do you know that in your own heart? You refuse to offer forgiveness when someone repents? Holding on to this seed of anger? What do you mean, this son says? How could my father so quickly forgive and embrace a son who was so wicked? He refuses to forgive. Not only does he refuse to forgive, he refuses to rejoice. Right? There's a feast going on here. There is a party, a celebration of the repentance of this, his brother, and he refuses to enter into the joy of the salvation of sinners. He didn't think that his brother deserved, and he will surely not enter into the joy of this salvation. The reason is that he thinks forgiveness should not be so free, so easy to receive. But there is another reason why this son refuses to enter into the joy of his brother's salvation, and that's found in verse 29, where he calls himself a slave. That's very instructive. He says to his father, I have been slaving for you for all these years, and your son comes back after living such a wicked life, and you give him such a ready reception. Do you see what's missing in those terms is any family recognition? He says to his father, I've been slaving for you, and he says of his brother, your son. He doesn't say my brother. He says your son. Right? He's distancing himself from his father and from his son, from his father's son, from his brother. He says, I've been slaving. He sees his father as a slave owner. He doesn't see his father as a father. He sees him as a taskmaster. He has obeyed out of duty, not out of love. You see, congregation of Christ, this second son doesn't see his father as his father either. He sees his father as someone who is to be appeased with hard labor with a hope of payment. In our parable, both sons are lost. The first son says to his father, give me everything now, while the second son says, I deserve everything later. The second son, the older son, is like Jonah. Remember what Jonah did, children? Remember what the sin of Jonah was? Why did Jonah end up getting swallowed by this great fish? Do you remember what he was doing? He was running away. What was he running away from? He's running away from Nineveh. Now, what did the Lord do to Jonah? The Lord said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach. But Jonah said, I'm not going to preach to them. Why was Jonah afraid of preaching to the Ninevites? Because Jonah knew that God was a forgiving God. Jonah knew that God was a God rich in mercy and kindness and grace. And what happens after the Ninevites repent? Well, Jonah sits under his little booth, under that little plant that grew up. He sits under there and he frets and he pouts. He says, I knew you would do this, God. I knew you were going to forgive them. That's his response to the repentance and salvation, deliverance of the Ninevites. He doesn't rejoice, does he? You think of this, a prophet refusing to rejoice when the people listen to what he says. Does that make sense? That would be like a preacher today being angry when the congregation responded with faith and repentance. Why would he do that? Because Jonah was selfish. Because Jonah wanted the gospel to be for him and his own and not for anyone else. So Jonah says, I knew you would do this, God. I knew that you would forgive them. The reason I didn't want to come here is because I knew you were rich in mercy and grace. So the older son represents Jonah, thinking that he deserves riches. He deserves the covenant. He deserves forgiveness. He has earned it. And when he sees other people entering in, he becomes angry. He refuses to show mercy because he has never truly understood the blessings that he has received. The older son thinks he deserves everything. He has worked for it. The older son says in his heart, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner like my brother. I've never rebelled. And yet this is how you treat my brother? So he refuses to come in and to rejoice. There is no room in his heart for love, and thus there is no room in his heart for joy, happiness, and delight. It may be that he externally obeys, not because he delights in the law, not because he loves the Father, but because he is hoping to get a reward. Doesn't that describe an awful lot of our hearts? Perhaps this older son better describes what you are tempted to feel. Although it may be that you have never openly rebelled against God, never openly rebelled against your parents, the motivation is that you are hoping to earn something. Not motivated by love. You're motivated by trying to wrestle benefits. On the inside, it is all too easy to view God as a harsh taskmaster who gives us a set of things. We do these things not because we love God, but because we want something from God. What describes this son is a Pharisee. The Pharisees viewed God as someone to appease with their outward action, but their hearts never loved. Thus, when others were coming into the kingdom, there was no room for joy. It is so easy for those who are born to Christian parents, so easy to be filled with the thinking of God, I'm going to do these things for you because I want something from you. And to view the gospel with a selfish desire. I deserve God's blessings. I deserve his riches. Because I have tried to obey. I should get good things from God because I'm a good person. And I try to do what is right. After Jesus healed the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you have been forgiven much, you love much. If you have been forgiven little, you love little. There's a direct connection between how great you see the grace of God and how great your love is in your heart. The direct connection. The greater you see the forgiveness you receive, the greater the love and joy, happiness and delight will be evident in your heart. Congregation, we tend to love little, don't we? We tend to be little lovers because we don't think we need to be forgiven that much. Don't we? It's true, isn't it? We tend to think little upon the great gift we have received because we don't think we really need to be forgiven of all that much. It's very easy to have a cold heart, to live your life thinking you deserve God's grace, you deserve His kindness. But what is grace? By definition, it's undeserved. You see, congregation, you cannot earn your sonship. You cannot earn God's blessings. So when someone else responds to the gospel and someone else enters into the salvation of our Lord, a Pharisee can only pout and sulk because his own heart is dead and cold. You see, the greater that you see your own sin, the greater you see the gift of forgiveness, the greater your joy and your delight will be, not only in your own salvation, but in the salvation of others as well. So neither son really understood what it meant to be a son. Because you can't earn sonship. It's a gift of grace. Both sons were sons by grace. Whether you're born in the covenant or out of the covenant, if you are a child of God, you're a child by grace. Doesn't matter how good you live. You never deserve the riches and blessings bestowed upon you by our Father. So in our third point, we see that the good news of our passage is that Jesus Christ is showing His love, His commitment, His searching out for both sons. He will not allow either son to remain unmoved, and He exposed and confronted both of them. So if Jesus Christ, His ministry, His work here on the earth is typified for us in this parable of the Father. The Father is showing us what kind of love and commitment, what the ministry of Jesus Christ is, that He came to seek and save the lost, to heal and forgive sinners, and He shows everyone, whether you're a Pharisee or like this woman living a prostitute's life, it doesn't matter. You're a sinner. If you're like the first child, if your sin is that you once lived a wild life, if you have seen the emptiness and vanity of this world, Jesus' mercy is shown to you in such a great way that you are filled with love and joy and delight because He has taught you to see sin as it is, deceptive and empty. You may have tried to eat at the table of the worldly pleasures, but Jesus, your seeking shepherd, has called you back and embraced you and thrown a feast when you responded to the gospel call. But if you're more like the second son, who hides in external obedience a cold and sullen heart, failing to love and delight in the freedom and forgiveness that Jesus Christ came, Jesus comes to you as well, and He rebukes you and your stubbornness and your entitlement, thinking that you and your family deserve God's grace while other people do not. Jesus Christ comes to you and rebukes you, and He says to you, you need to recognize what you have. Your sonship is not purchased. And when you see your own position rightly, that your sonship is a gift of grace, that forgiveness is not something you earn, how can you not respond with joy and thankfulness when others embrace this as true as well? You see, Jesus Christ loves, the Father in our passage loves both sons and reminds them that these things of his house, the blessings of his house, are given as gift of grace. Not only does he embrace the wandering, wasteful son, he goes after the cold and sullen son as well. Such is the great love of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what kind of sinner you are, a sinner who is hidden in external obedience or a sinner who has lived in wild, reckless abandonment, there is freedom and forgiveness for you found at the cross of Christ. That's what we learn. Such is the great love of Christ. This kind and loving King would lavish blessings and benefits and gifts. But those who come to him must come to him as sons. Both must learn. Both of these sons need to learn to see their father as their father. To recognize that they are sons by grace. Not thinking that they deserve, but coming to him in humility and looking for his free gift of grace. By nature, we are all born lost. By nature, we are all born sinners. But Jesus, by his Spirit, draws us, draws his sons to himself, and awakens hearts of love within. To conclude, the context of our parable is showing that the Jewish people, the Pharisees, were despising Jesus because he was fellowshipping with sinners. They would not rejoice when sinners were entering into the kingdom, when sinners were welcomed as children, because they thought they deserved it. They thought they had a corner in God's grace, that they somehow merited the right to be God's children, and that others were not welcomed. We deserve it, we and our children, but not anyone else. So Jesus tells us this parable to rebuke us. It doesn't matter what kind of a sinner you are. Either you're a sinner born to Christian parents, or you're a sinner born to non-Christian parents. You're still born a sinner. The only way that you will find forgiveness and grace is from the fount of Jesus Christ that was opened on the cross. You see, our sonship was purchased by Christ on the cross. Freedom full and gracious. So let us come to him with that childlike awe and trust. Let's come to him like sons. Sons that recognize their sonship is a gift of grace. And when others are welcomed in, may our hearts be filled with joy. Not like this proud, sullen son. Responding with joy and thankfulness that others too would enjoy the great riches and grace that we have received. Because when Jesus Christ seeks, he always finds. Jesus Christ proves that he lovingly searches for the lost sons. So no matter what kind of son you are, the wasteful one or the cold, spiteful one, come to the Savior now as a child of faith and delight in the blessed gift of sonship that Jesus Christ freely gives. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us the blessed privilege to call you our Father. And we thank you that Jesus Christ was committed to purchasing our sonship. We do pray, O Lord, that you would forgive our sins. Forgive our sins of willful obedience, our willful disobedience, or forgive our sins of external acts of trying to think that we can purchase your love. And, O Lord, whatever kind of life we've used to live, the old man of a Pharisee or the old man of the wild sinner, stir our hearts by your Spirit to love you and to come to you seeking forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.